Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've given us your word for direction and instruction, for correction, for rebuke, for knowledge, for understanding of the plan that you have for us. And we ask you, please, until science and our foolishness catches up with your word and your spirit, may the simplicity and yet the depth of your word draw us deeper and deeper into this relationship with you, to repair us and to fix us and to reconcile us with who we are in you and what your plan for our life is above everything else. Thank you, God, that we're not out here alone. Baptize us in the power of your word tonight to be instructed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, I had so many questions. As a young believer, when you first decide you don't want to sin, you think sin is like everything. Like you don't understand that you're never going to not sin. For you guys that don't know this, the word sin in the original language, whether it be Hebrew or Greek, is an archery term meaning to miss the center. So think about you're throwing darts, or now they do axes, or shooting, and you miss that center. What if you grouped it just to the left? Or, you know, anything that misses the mark is sin. Now think about this. If God had planned for you to pray for 10 people today, and you only prayed for 9, what did you do? You sinned. You missed the mark. Now, it puts a little bit of different perspective on the word sin. It almost doesn't seem as bad, but don't let that happen to you. It is just as bad. But never forget, it's been God's grace that's covered you the whole time. You're never going to hit that mark all the time. And the times that you do are way more infrequent than the times that you don't. You know what I'm saying? Keep that thought in mind. Just for today's Bible study, it's going to make sense in a minute. The instruction that we receive tonight could do one of two things. It could break you, or it could help you. Because to realize that you missed the mark and to be okay with it is not near as good as to know that you missed the mark, but God's got your back covering it. And that should drive you further, not pull you away. But too many people, especially after a study like tonight, will see this and go, man, I can't do this. It's so much more than I knew. It's this thing that happened to me maybe 15 years ago. I decided I had a sin in my life that I was going to overcome. And with everything in me, I was going to overcome this sin. I fled it every time it walked past me. I ran from it every time it reared its head. And for 8+ months, I spent either fasting or running or reading every single minute that this thing would. And then God revealed himself to me. One morning I woke up with this feeling of freedom from this sin. But yet, stepping out of that circle, I stepped into another circle, recognizing 5 mountains higher and greater than that one that I just stepped out of, almost wanted me to step back into it. Like I thought if I got out of this circle of sin, I got into this circle, I'd be so close to God. But the true realization is the holiness of God is so beyond us. So beyond us. It was Jim Cimbala, the pastor from Brooklyn Tabernacle. He said, don't ever think that God's working because of you. He's always working in spite of you. Always. You think that you're going to achieve some level of success because you overcame something, like you have no true recollection yet of how bad your sin is. It's not like one person's better and one person's worse. Ken Graves put it this way. We see things as good and bad. It's not. It's just less bad. If I say to you, well, think about a person who you think is like the worst person ever, live. Everybody has the same, you know, Hitler, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, you know, all the evil people who killed people by the millions, hundreds of millions. Well, I think I'm doing pretty good because I've only killed a few people in my life. If you count my part of abortions I was a part of. So, I must be doing pretty good. No, you're just doing less bad. Less bad doesn't equal good. We have no idea the crimes against God, the crimes against His perfection that we exist in. And as soon as God gives us this little tiny glimpse, just, I mean, if you remember the story of Peter, you know, he's like sitting there arguing with the Lord, excuse me, you fished during the night, not during the day, because at night the fish go down or come up. You don't fish in the daytime. Or his other argument, the Lord says to him, throw your nets down for a catch. And he was like, we already did. Well, throw it on the other side of the boat. Could you imagine Peter? This guy's been fishing all his life from a family of fishermen. Oh, I'm sorry. This side of the boat has no fish. Oh, all the fish are on this side of the boat. Got it. You know what I mean? The sarcasm with which he must have, or the anger. And the dude was fishing all day, and he's like ready to go home. And here comes this preacher boy, and he's like telling him what to push off. What? And then when he does it, and he catches the biggest haul of fish he's ever caught. I mean, you guys have heard me use it. I use this because this is how I get with the Lord sometimes. Like, he gets off the boat, and the Lord walks up to him, and he's just like, just please stay away. Don't even look at me, please. When you're in the presence of holiness, you know why the Bible says that if you're ever in the presence of God, you die? It's because His holiness literally will fry you. You literally cannot, and no man can see God and live. That's why in the Bible, the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus, men thought they were going to die when they saw God. And it was such an amazing picture. I love the one in Judges when Samson's parents see the Lord Jesus. And they tell them about the kid they're going to have. He's like, I don't know what happened, but I saw God and I lived. And the insinuation, the predication is the Lord Jesus, who is the very sin of man, yet the holiness of God. And He stands in the gap and smooths that over for us so that we can see the Lord Jesus even if we can't see the Father. You guys understand that? It's so crazy. It's so cool. If you have a look at Melchizedek, there's so many pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord, the angel of God. It's amazing. It's amazing. And like when men have fallen down, the Apostle John saw an angel and fell down at his feet. And he's like, what are you doing? He's like, see that? You don't do that. I'm just an angel. I'm not God. And this is how you know when the pre-incarnate appearances were the Lord and were not just an angel. You understand what I'm saying? Old Testament students, you dig what I'm saying. So again, a study like tonight might be a little on the convicting side, but please use it as a way to lift yourself up, to realize the grace of God is so mighty and so awesome. Chapter 5, verse 1, the book of Proverbs. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion. That word discretion, in our day and age, super, super important. It's a lost thing. It's knowing what to say and when to say it. We usually fall into one of two categories in our generations, the generations that are represented here. We're either saying things that we shouldn't or not saying things that we should. Amen? Everybody understand that? Wish I wouldn't have said that. Because once you say it, you can't take it back. Really old Southern saying, you know what the problem of letting a cat out of the bag is? Getting them back in. It's the Pandora's box. If you've ever studied Greek mythology, the story of Pandora, and it's a fascinating story. I highly recommend it. And does anybody know what was left in the box after Pandora's box was opened? Anybody remember? Yeah? Hope. Brother, I am so glad you're in this service. Now you're glad you're here, right? Hope. Hope. Such a great picture. And your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Now, sisters that are here, please understand, as much as anything else, this service is for you. Whether you're bisexual, homosexual, heterosexual, no matter what it is, this message is for you. Not just the men. This isn't just beat up women time. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. That word for immoral, obviously, it is one without morality. Morality is one who cannot preserve discretion. Morality is one who does not keep their word or God's word. An immoral person is not somebody who sins, it's somebody who sins willingly. Do you understand the difference here? This immoral person, immoral woman here, is not depicted as somebody like us who may miss the mark on trying to hit something we're looking for. This is somebody who willingly sins and don't care. You with me? For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. I have a question. I grew up in Manhattan. My parents were Manhattanites, I lived in Queens. But my family spent a lot of time in Manhattan. Being around homosexuals to me was a part of my life. We did it all. And to me, it wasn't a strange thing to see a guy and a guy or a girl and a girl. It just wasn't. I noticed something growing up into my early teens. Homosexual people are way more promiscuous than heterosexual people. And I always found that fascinating in my teens, in my later teens, when I became sexually active, like, man, gay people are like freaks. That's what we used to say. Why? If gay people are so promiscuous, why don't they wait till they get married to have sex? Well, you might say, because they really don't believe in God. Then why did they want marriage? You know what I found fascinating also? Dig this, if you can stay with me just for a second. Come with me down this citified mindset. If homosexual people wanted marriage, but don't believe in God, then why do they care what we think? Why are they so interested in getting married? Why are they forcing churches? I don't understand this. When they said all they wanted was gay marriage, so the courts gave them gay marriage, then why is there a problem still? Like, I never cared if two people, whether they were man or woman, woman and man, woman and woman, I don't care if they got married. That's their business. But if you get married before God, according to the Bible, it says, for this reason, a man, masculine, shall leave his mother and father and cling unto his wife, feminine. That was the dictate, according to the Bible, of what marriage is. So me, when I wanted to get married, me and my wife, we were living together the first 7+ years of our relationship. We had children. When we got saved, we said, let's make this right before God. And we decided to go and get married. When I grew up, because being homosexual wasn't a weird thing to me, the way I learned about making fun of homosexuals was by watching TV and movies. The TV and the movies told us they were weird. They were presenting what they thought the people wanted to watch, so they created the environment of homosexuals being weird and gay guys. Like, I knew a lot of gay men, and very few of them were like this. Now, there were some, but that wasn't... I learned about that in movies and TV until they became a Democratic voting bloc. Then they told us, you Christians, it was us that made fun of gay people. I don't know any Christian that hates anybody gay. I've never met a... Yeah, I love the Lord Jesus. Man, to hell with them gays. Never met them in my life. Never, ever, ever.
I saw one guy holding
a sign. Well, listen, they have that church. They have that church, but they are not a Christian church. They just proclaim to be.
Yeah.
And I always thought that was weird, that the same people, Hollywood, TV, movies, that created the environment of anti-gay is now telling us that we made anti-gay. I always found that amazing. Does anybody think about that for a second? Think about old movies, the movies that shape society. That's why now society is still shaped by TV and movies and music. Sitcoms, they're not real. You guys know that, right? They're make-believe. I haven't watched a sitcom since The Odd Couple. It's just been many, many years. I just don't like make-believe stuff. So original thought was, what is it about gay people that they insist on being promiscuous before marriage, but yet insist on having marriage itself? Now, if you guys think you don't know what I'm talking about, you maybe never spent time around gay. Gay people, for the most part, are extremely promiscuous. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A vast majority of them, which is, listen, and I know a gay couple, Bob and Fred. I've known them for 30 years since I moved down to Florida. They've been together their whole adult lives together. As a matter of fact, Bob and Fred were the reason that I straightened my life out and started going to church, because when I first moved down to Florida, I joined this rock band and I really didn't want to work, so I slept on my cousin's couch. And he sat me down one day and he like straightened it. He's like, look, dude, do you know what everybody sees you as? So I don't want you, anybody here, that, especially you all that don't know me, I didn't grow up with that prejudice against gay people. It just never was. It's because my mother and father, you know, they were Manhattanites. I grew up in East Village, basically, going to East Village every weekend. Friends and family. uncles that were gay that I called, you know, uncle because my father was, call him uncle. You know, that's just was my father. So don't, please, when I'm generalizing, yes, there's a generalization, but believe me, there's an overlap of morality, even in homosexuals, whose God's love will cover their homosexuality if they confess. Just like God's love and mercy and grace will cover my heterosexuality. Why, Ryan, are you doing something? Listen, don't think less of me until you think less of yourself, because your mind is a lot more filthy than my mind. And that's bad. How do you know it's in my mind? Because I know it's in my mind. And here's what the enemy does. The enemy tells you, oh, you're so disgusting. You're filthy. And one day, I was preaching a message. 15 years ago, when we first started, maybe a church 2 years. And I said, you know, guys, and I don't know if it was the Lord or not. I think it was because of the fruit that's brought. I said, you know, when my son was 1 year old, this feeling came over me to take him by the feet and slam his head against the wall like a doll. Whack! And I looked at my, I was just tell my wife, take the kid from me, take the kid from me. I was like, holy crap, you know, what is that? And then a friend of mine said, dude, we all have those things. Yeah, but I thought this was some evil inside me. All of our thoughts, all the machinations, it's called, machinations of our mind, they're all pictures like that. They're violent, they're sexual. That's a human heart that will only be replaced when the Son of God comes and rightly turns us from body, soul, and spirit back to where we're supposed to be, spirit, soul, and body, connected with God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you hear that every time you go into a store, you can't stop thinking horrible things. Every time you have a, you're not alone. We're all like that, guys. It's just we don't want to talk about it because, I mean, my son. But I didn't know. So next time that happened, I had my son, and I thought that, I just said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You have no place in me. I'm going to kiss this boy. Every time, matter of fact, every time you make me have a thought like that, enemy, I'm going to bless him in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray for somebody's salvation. And that is when you start to see how this constant battle for your mind and your heart is waged and not just, take him from me. Oh, there's something wrong with me. Oh, you don't understand. I'm crazy. We're all crazy. No, no, I'm really crazy. No, you're not. We all really are. No, but me. No, but. Stop with the no buts. Why do I know that to be fact? Well, number one, I talked to a lot of people in these years of ministry, 20 years of ministry. Here's another reason why. Because the Bible says no temptation has seized you except such as common to man. But God is faithful and he will allow you a way out so that you might bear up under it. The enemy wants you thinking you're alone. The enemy wants you thinking you're the only one that thinks those thoughts. Continuing. Again, let me read from verse 3 to 6 again, just so you could understand it now without the prejudice that you think my man... Because some of you guys, especially if you're new to church, you're like, yeah, I'm in a church. They hate gay people. We know it. Wrong church. Love gay people. Wish the whole church was filled with gay people. Wish Bob and Fred would come to church here. Wish any other couple. But if you're immoral, you're immoral. I don't care if you're gay, straight, trans, whatever you identify as. Immoral is immoral, right? Gay people are no more immoral than straight people. They can be, but they're not based upon their sexual preference because God's love covers all sins. Amen on that? Now, if you want to take issue with me after that, let me explain later, but not now. For the lips of an immoral woman or man drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Guys, when I was trying to overcome particular sins, there was this book called Every Man's Battle. Does anybody remember Every Man's Battle? It is a book of psychobabble. And it gave people an assessment of how to overcome, It gave you an assessment and a methodology of how to overcome certain behaviors and antics without the Spirit. And I will reiterate that. Overcoming any sin in your life without the power of the Holy Spirit is still doing it in the flesh. I don't care whether it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, drinking, pornography, smoking. If you do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all physical in nature and only overcome in the physical. Are you with me? But there is something that this book said, many things that it said. It said, when a man or a woman looks at another man or a woman, the first thing their mind does, it creates a graph. And anything in that graph that is attractive to you is immediately highlighted. Wow, I really like dudes that have big lips, and that guy has big lips. I really like a girl with long legs, and that guy has... It immediately highlights the things that you like about. Until you'll find out two things. Now, first thing you'll find out is every single woman has things that you like about her. The second thing is, you like a lot of women. What graph isn't filled in is the stuff you don't like about her, such as, well, she smokes and has terrible breath. She never would do your laundry. If you're ever sick, she would leave you. I mean, fill in the blank, he, she, whatever, for whoever. And what this thing said to do is never forget the boxes that aren't checked when your attraction is piqued by the sight of somebody. Think about the things you don't know. You know that girl's been through like 3 divorces. She's really broken. Her uncle molested her. Her husband cheated on her. Think about those things before you go lusting with your eyes after her and thinking to yourself, I have to have her or him again. I'm a man, so I'm going to talk in that way, but ladies, please apply it. Are you guys understanding me? And when I read that, and I said, you know, man, that's good stuff. That really personally helped me to not just, she's never going to change my kid's diaper. Don't worry about it. You follow me? Continuing. Verse 7, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her and don't go near the door of her house. Verse 8 is so important. When you first get saved, or you first bite. Anybody go fishing here? I'm the only one, huh? Well, nobody fishes with just a metal hook. You bait that thing with whatever you're going for. And the type of fish you catch depends on the bait you put on that hook. Right? And the type of food that you bite depends on who's baiting the hook. So many couples that I meet. Where'd you guys meet? Well, we met online. How'd you meet online? Well, Christian Mingle. No, but here's what happened. I'm telling you, we were getting off of it the next day. Both of us. I didn't really put my name up. I put my name up there, but I didn't like put my name up. I just wanted to see who. I really had no intention, but he came up. And the next day I was gonna take my, you have no idea how many times I've heard the same story. Now, is there something wrong with meeting online? I don't know, do you think there's something wrong with it? You know what we used to call this when I was growing up? Where the world was a gasp. Arranged marriages. Hey, I have a son. You have a daughter. Let's get them together. Well, what did they like? What? Okay, well, let's get them together. So now you're trusting your arranged marriage to a computer. I'm putting all my things in there. And the computer or some guy saying, yeah, put those two people together. So I don't think there's anything wrong with meeting online. I really don't. But it's what you do after you meet them online. That's your problem. If you keep sleeping with the people you meet after a week and things don't work out, it might behoove you to stop doing that. Right? It just didn't work out that way. Are you understanding what I'm saying, guys? Now, if there's people here and you say, well, we met online and I think you're being judgmental. I'm not. I don't think it's a terrible thing to meet online. I don't personally recommend it. I give God a chance. But I've heard a couple of good couples that met online, you know what I mean? But if you're meeting some dude in Germany and you know what I found out they have? I mean, I might be a little behind, but you know what a filter is? My kids last night put my face through a filter and made me a cartoon. It's like I never looked so good. I look 20 years younger. And I look like somebody else. Perfect. Listen, if you want to laugh one time, watch 90 Day Fiancé, just one season. You just realize, here's what you'll realize. Number one, people out there are stupid. I mean, like, really stupid. Classically stupid. And number two, I hope I'm not that stupid. I hope people aren't saying about me what I'm saying about them. Couldn't be. I didn't meet my wife online. She sold me my insurance. Is that okay? Look at verse 8 again. Remove your way far from her. Hey, just break it off. It might be a scar because them hooks underneath the bait, they got a barb. Just break it off. Just stop. If you're cheating on your wife, if you're cheating on your, just stop. Should I confess? Here's what you do. First, stop. Okay, just stop. Stop cheating. But my culture, if you're a Christian, your culture is now holiness. It's not black, it's not white, it's not Hispanic, it's not Italian, it's not whatever. From now on, your culture is holiness. That's your culture. You have a biblical culture. Just stop. When me and my wife first reconciled, we were meeting with a pastor every week to talk about our marriage and the problems that we had. And I said to this pastor, his name was John Cinelli, I said, John, I have a lot of things I need to confess to my wife. And he looked at me and he said, don't you dare. I was like, what do you mean? He was like, you want to hurt that woman just to make yourself feel better? Shame on you. Stop messing up. Just stop. I was like, well, now that I'm a Christian and... He said, don't you dare. Be holy. And in the fullness of time, let God reveal everything he wants to reveal. And you take some stuff to your grave and you let her take some stuff to your grave. This whole thing, how many guys have used that? And how many guys have used that? And how many girls have you? Stop that. Stop it. Do not hurt somebody you love to make yourself feel better. Stop it. And he rebuked me. I was like, wow. It's like I never thought. Was that what I was doing? Exactly what you're doing. Okay. But what if she asks me? So me and my wife did. She would say to me, you know, I was in a band and I was traveling around the country and she would say, did you ever, and I'd have to, the question I'd have to ask every time she'd ask me, I'd say, do you really want to know? And she, most of the time at the beginning, she'd say, yeah. And I'd go, no. Are you lying to me? Well, if you don't believe me, I don't know what else to tell you, babe. So now I'm a liar and a cheat. Which is basically what I was my entire life. So finding somebody who I didn't want to lie or cheat on was an amazing thing. I hope I'm ministering to somebody here. Remove your way far from her. It's that simple. Or him. And don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Let me explain to you what 9 and 10 means. When somebody else raises your kids, you're giving them your strength. When you decide to have kids with somebody, when you procreate another human being, your real strength comes in what you do with them, how you raise your children up. And if you give your strength to others, you're giving away your strength. So you should have the idea and the opinion that this is the last person I'm going to sleep with. This is the last person I'm going to be with. This is the last person I'm going to love. This is the last person I'm going to kiss. That's it. You're it. Done. Over. Let me give you a test. Ready? Here's a test. Now, this is not biblical, but it might as well be. Not really, but. Have you ever seen the new movie? It came out just a couple years ago called A Star Is Born with that Lady Gaga girl and the dude that plays Rocket from Bradley Cooper. Right. There's one in the 50s and then one in the 70s with Kris Kristofferson and then this one, right? There's a song at the end of that movie that Lady Gaga sings called Don't Want to Start Another Fire. If you listen to that song and you're not crying, you don't love the person you're with. You should leave them. That's the test. I told you it wasn't biblical. But anytime me and my wife get into a fight now, I just play that song. I cry and I go back, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this no more. Made the horrible mistake of watching it again a couple of months ago and just, I was melted. And I don't melt. I'm not a melty guy. But I melted at the end. Did I not melt, honey? Completely. But she loved it. She was like, that's so sweet. I'm not sweet! Just show of hands. How many know what I'm talking about on that song? You know what I'm talking about, Mick? Yeah. Jamie, you know it? Isn't it horrible? And she sings it with crying and all of that stuff, tears rolling down. I was like, I hate people that can do that. That's so terrible. Arlie, what's the name of that girl we used to watch on TV that sang that song from Les Miserables? Anne Hathaway sings a song in Les Miserables. And in the middle of the song, she's crying and weeping. And it's like, I look at her, that's a dangerous woman. If she can muster up all that emotion and it's fake, like she didn't grow up in France during the time of the, like, I don't know how she's doing that, but stay far away from a woman who can do that, because that's bad. Bad. You hear what my daughter said? She said, we can all do it. Remove your way far from her. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to a house of a foreigner and your kids are working in somebody else's farm. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Guys, I want you to know that verse 12, 13, and 14 are the best case scenarios. If you've not seen this phenomenon, unfortunately, in the position I'm in, one of the many things, starting God and my wife at first, one of the many things that's kept me out of any kind of affair or any kind of ultramarital relationship is watching friends of mine walk away from a marriage, walk away from the Lord, and watch what happens to their marriage. And listen, I've had people cheat and completely screw up, and God's restored them and done better before. Listen, Johnny V is like, I mean, a testimony of God's amazing fulfillment of obedience. Amazing, you got to hear his story one day. Amazing. And there's other people here, I can tell you, that have done that. But the vast majority, they walk away from their relationship. They walk away from the church. They walk away from the Lord. And at some point, you just look back at their life some years later, and you're like, oh, greatness. Whew. Dude, we thought that guy was going to be a star. You know what I mean? You guys understand what I'm saying? That has kept me far. No thank you. Not interested. Nope. No way. Because I don't want to be sitting one day walking into a church. I'll tell you a story. My wife had an ex-boyfriend. Believe it or not. And when me and her first got together, we were together about 3-4 years. We started going to this church in Fort Lauderdale. And one day I was leaving the service with her, and I was like, look, I'm going to go get a tape of the service, because they used to have these things called cassette tapes. And when I came back, she's talking to a guy, this guy and his girlfriend. And I was like, what's up? Oh, this is my ex-boyfriend. His name is so-and-so. I was like, he's like, hey, how's it going? Nice to meet you. It's like, you think we're going to be friends or something? He's like, chill out, we're in a church. I'm like, excuse me? You should get to stepping now, son. We ain't going to be friends. I ain't cool with that. It ain't going to go down like that. Like this whole happy thing. He's like, bro, relax. I'm like, dude, don't say relax again, because it would be really bad for you to push it any further than this. Get to stepping. And he was like, whatever, you know what I mean? He walked away. And my wife is just appalled. How can you do this? Like, did you think, like, I'm going to be cool with your exes? Like, are you cool with my exes? No. It don't work like that. And it ain't going to work like that. Get this straight now. Twelve years later, we're doing an Easter service right over here. Tradewinds Park. Not Quiet Waters, Tradewinds. My wife comes up to me with this look in her face that I know I've... And she says his name, so-and-so's here. It's like, honey, I'm a pastor now. I'm mature. I could handle this now. So I go over to greet him. Son of a gun, looks like he's about 70 years old. He's eaten up with cancer. He's been dying of cancer for like the last couple of years. And I am just horrified at my own heart. So filthy. I realized, man, sorry. You know? You think the dude didn't remember the last time we met? Now I'm trying to like hope that he didn't, and I'm like hugging him. Oh, bro, welcome. You're always welcome here, you know? Like, ugh. How I hated instruction. How I despised correction. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So the caution now, the warning is, now, guys, keep understanding this, please. Verse 15 is for, like, now. Because here's the danger. I teach something like this, and there's somebody in the congregation that's like, well, that's great that you're talking about everybody who did things right, but what about me, who's done everything that thing says wrong? I feel like crap now. You broke my heart. You're reminding me of all the terrible things that I've done. Just start over today. It's never too late. He's the God of second chances, fifth chances. Just start today. Just, wow. 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 Well, I should not tell you the truth because I've got 25 years in this thing with the Lord now. But we didn't start that way, guys. We did everything wrong. And when my daughter was 12 or 13 years old and she had to tell her testimony to the youth group, my oldest daughter, Elena, she says, "Dad, Mom, I just wish I had a cool testimony like you." And we went, "No! No, you don't! You got the best testimony. You got saved at 3. You've been walking with the Lord your whole life. Your biggest struggle in life was cheating on your homeschool." No, perfect. Just tell them that, honey. Perfect. But for you all here that aren't, just verse 15 it. Drink water from your own cistern. You guys know what a cistern is? That's just a jug of water. And obviously this is a picture. Hey, man, just enjoy the vessel you have. That's it. Let go of the pornography. Let go of the gomata, as we say in Italian. Let go of them. Did you guys know that word? What did you learn about that?
I told you the word earlier about something I said a lot. It's up in New York.
It's the Lord speaking to you. And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Now, I want you to know, I want you to be able to visualize anything here that's going on, whether it be sexual, whether it be symbolic, whatever it is that these things can represent to you in your head, let them represent it. He says, drink water from your own vessel, your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Don't go to somebody else's well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad like streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Please give me your attention. Number one, if you're here and you're married, I will give you something to do tonight. Go home and read the book Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, depending on which version of the Bible. It is the most pornographic, beautiful book you've ever read in your entire life if you know things like symbolism. But it's for married couples. And I don't know where Christians got the idea, well, once you're married, then you don't have that type of relationship anymore. No. You have a much better relationship now, and it lasts longer. Now, I won't say that because it'll embarrass my wife. But let me give you a little bit of sociology. In the human body, there is a chemical called oxytocin. Sociologists call it the bonding agent. Oxytocin is released into the human body for the female 3 major times. Number one, first and foremost, during climax. Number two, nursing. And number three, during birthing, delivery, childbirth. That 3 times, the largest amount of this chemical is released into the woman's body. Now, let me give you the picture first. Did anybody ever hear of a bird that comes out of the egg and the first thing it sees, it thinks it's its mommy, so it follows it around? Sociologists call that the imprint. Men are like that bird, they are imprinted. Their first exposure to sex is what they believe to be love. correct, right. So if a man is watching pornography from a very young age, he finds out that when it comes to, like, making love, they generally can't commit. They can't finish the deal. Not long enough to finish the deal. You follow me? Because this chemical, oxytocin, then, is not being released. Because just having sex, just screwing, is not making love. Somebody who cares about their partner, especially men, I mean, obviously, men, it's a whole lot easier, but you want them to see the whole thing all the way through, you know what I'm saying? Finish the deal. The oxytocin is released. The bond is created. And now, more than your experience, listen, this is why women and men never forget their first lover. I don't know, it was in the backseat of a car, I don't know, it was a part. They never forget. Rarely. I mean, like one in 10,000. I don't know who the first person I had sex with. Always. Because that oxytocin was released. This is why some women, despite how horrible their kid is, they defend that child to death. I know women who have murderous sons, literally murderous, but their mom will be at court. He has a good heart. No, he doesn't. He has a terrible, your son is a piece of garbage. No, he's a good boy. That's because they nursed him, they birthed him, and that oxytocin is released, and they can't, they just can't. They can't, especially if their husband didn't take care of his business at home or he wasn't there. You understand what I'm saying? Very, very interesting. This is scientific sociology. Now, how the Lord uses this in all situations. Now, here's what happens. The more a woman has sex with multiple partners, the less time her body now releases oxytocin during orgasm. So they have five, now in this day and age, it's not uncommon for women to have 10, 20 partners. We have a hookup society. They don't even remember them anymore. But here's the crazy thing. A woman gets saved. She gets holy. And she decides that her body now is for the man that God chose. Do you know what the first thing that starts to build up in her body again is? Oxytocin. So that the first man that she actually marries and has relationship like that with, oxytocin is released all over again. Listen, I know this is going to sound horrible, but there's a street thing. Whores make the best wives. Because once they finish all of that nonsense, they will love you with everything that they have. They will never, ever. A woman who's been around, when she finally dedicates herself to you, is the best. The best. Now, again, that's a street saying, but now you know the chemical behind it. Now you know the sociology behind it. Now you know the science behind it. Because what they've longed for so many years, they never got until they finally dedicated themselves to holiness, to celibacy, for the one man. Are you with me? Same thing happens with brothers. Now, because men don't have oxytocin released every time that they, the most that happens with men is that first few times. They don't get that oxytocin blast like women do their whole lives. Men have to emotionally connect, and that's very hard for a man. So what do you do? Well, it's really good to allow celibacy, purity, to wash over a man so that there's some renewing and some dedication and some ability to emotionally connect where, you know what, this is a special act. This just isn't for anybody. This isn't just, you know, hit and run. You follow what I'm saying? is so crazy. Listen, the science behind this is so fascinating when you study it. I'm literally scratching the surface of it, but it's so fascinating to see. And now that you understand that, you'll see this. Now, watch this. Ladies, you might not know this. It works just the opposite in a marriage. If you're in a relationship, a committed marital relationship especially, you can't go more than a few days without having sex with your spouse. You'll like get into fights and arguments. Why are we fighting? Well, you're not having sex. That's why you're fighting. Ladies, if you knew what happened in the mind of a man when you don't have sex with him, you wouldn't let him go more than a day. The whole, in the pit of despair and misery, the thoughts that enter to the mind of a man when he doesn't feel like his woman is attracted to him, you have no idea. By day three, he's absolutely positive you're cheating. By day seven, he listen to me. I know a woman who didn't have sex with her husband for 8 months. And then when she realized how wrong she'd been, it was over. It was over. They got divorced. It's over. She's like, but I'm so sorry. It's done. You shut him down. He does not believe that you have any attraction. Now it's gratuitous. Now it's obligatory. Forget it. It's over. You cannot do that. Men, this is your only thing. Don't matter where, how, when, or with what. If your woman wants to have sex with you, you have sex with her immediately. I don't care what excuse you have, nothing. You never, ever let your wife for a second feel like she doesn't turn you on. Never. Never, 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 never. Now, again, we're overlapping the generalizations. There are scientific, medicinal, there are things that create this inability, totally understood. You, I'm not talking to. I'm talking to the normal physical couples here. Now, what about if you're single? I told you. Look, there's a reason the Bible doesn't address masturbation as the word masturbation. The Lord Jesus addressed it like this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to go to heaven with one hand than go to hell with two. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But I know what it's like to be single and to have craziness up here and how the Lord helps you deal with that through nocturnal or whatever. But you here, do your best not to do that. Because what God meant for two people, don't make for one person. It's dangerous. Because then when the real thing comes around, you might not know what to do with it, even though you think you will. Oh, don't worry. Yeah, I know. You're different than everybody else. I got it. So do your best. Listen. No shame. Remember, we're talking about sin missing the mark. That's all it is. I don't want to hear, oh my goodness, I'm so foul before God. Listen, stop. Stop. God's always working despite us, not because of us. You can do all these things, and God, you can either do all these things or not do all these things, and guess what, guys? Guess what? God's not going to love you any less or any more, depending on what side of this you stand on. You got that? Please, don't think, well, if I don't jack off and I don't do this, God's going to love me. Stop! 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 Stop. That's not what this is about. This is a lesson in holiness that the Bible's giving us to show us how to wait on His plan. That's all this is. You can ignore this message and God will love you all the more. This is somebody here whose light just went on. Click. That's why. Click. Okay, I got it now. Thank you, Pastor. Are you with me? Please understand that. Understand that. Verse 19, as 11, 20. Why should you, my son or my daughter, being raptured by an immoral woman and being embraced in the arms of a seductress. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Last thing, our whole lives, we grew up hoping that we would be old enough to do what we wanted to do. If you're like me and you grew up, my parents had pornography in the house, magazines in the house, and we knew they were dirty magazines. We wanted to stay away from them. And when we got old enough, in our late teens, it's my freedom. I'm an adult now, I can watch them. And what we thought was going to be our freedoms and our prerogatives, and they were just chains that we tied ourselves up with. We're just bondage, man. And here's what he's talking about here. He said, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. You know why? Because everybody's afraid to talk about these things that I talked about. The wickedness that goes on in your mind, the wickedness that goes on in your body, your sexual proclivities or lack thereof. That's disgusting. My son-in-law just kissed my daughter. In church, please. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Look at it. Verse 11 again. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, how I hated instruction. And my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation. But remember what I said? That's the best case scenario. If that's you, welcome to today. His mercy is new every day, every morning. Confess your sin. You're clean, like starting over. You are justified. Justified. You never sinned. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't get down on yourself with this depression and this dank darkness because, yeah, I'm convicted. You were talking right about me. All of us. All of us. For you young people here, take this as instruction for yourself. Don't let that lips of that immoral woman or man, because in the end, they're bitter like wormwood. You want to know what wormwood is? Look it up. It's nasty. Now, please, I'm here after service. If you take exception or have any more questions about that, if you want me to clarify anything or make, because every time I talk about homosexuality, people are like, you're okay with gay. I'm not okay with anything that's not okay in the Bible. But you know what I am okay with? The people that God loves. And God loves even gay people, okay? Because if God was mad at gay people for what they've done, then according to Scripture, I'm in as big trouble as any of them for the things I did apart from homosexuality, which I just want to clarify. Just a guy thing, sorry. All right, let's pray. I'm sorry. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, the instruction of your word, the power of your word, the love of your word, the grace of your word, oh, the mercy of your word, God, which I pray over your people. Mercy, 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 God. And I pray that this instruction helps somebody here get out of sin, get into holiness, and that the blessing of your love will flow upon them, God. Thank you so much for this book of Proverbs that there's an answer for everything. My goodness, your word has the answers to everything. Thank you, God. We love you and we thank you. May this word sink deep into our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.